Our call to worship today is Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." Listen to verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many have noticed the title of the sermon today? What's on your mind? I don't know what that's going to be about. We'll have to find out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time of worship together. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Lord, as we come to worship you today, I pray that it'll be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans. We've been working our way through. And how many remember, as we were starting chapter 7, I said that one of my commentaries said that they wish they could skip 7 and move all the way to 8. Anybody remember that? Yeah, so we're in chapter 8. We're there. We didn't skip 7 because God's word is worthwhile in everything to teach us and reprove us and correct us. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 today. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I have two books that I use for illustrations. One of them is, of course, Chuck Swindoll's book of illustrations. It's about this thick. And the other one is Nelson's book of illustrations. And this explanation comes from Nelson's book, and it's titled "The Harbor." And it kind of explains our mind to us a little bit according to the scriptures. Let's read what it says. "The Bible describes our minds by using the figure of a ship looking for a harbor. Though you may be unable to keep disease-ridden ships from sailing back and forth on the ocean, you can refuse them docking privileges in the harbor of your mind." Jeremiah 4:14, this is all part of it here. Jeremiah 4:14, "How long will you harbor your evil thoughts?" Deuteronomy 15:9, "Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought." Job talks about those who harbor resentment in their hearts. And I want to add to that, that this is one way that Satan uses to destroy the church, by harboring bitterness in our hearts. God would rather have us make restitution. The psalmist talks about those who harbor malice in the minds. James talks about those who allow bitter envy and selfish ambition to harbor within them. Matthew 9:4, Jesus conveyed the same basic idea when asking, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your minds?" Romans 13:14, Paul had the same thought in mind when he said, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So the question today is, what's on your mind? What's on your mind? Let's pray. Lord, as we go through this text today and several other text from your word, Lord, I pray that you'll teach us how to have pure thoughts in all that we think and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever come across someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't necessarily act like a Christian? Yeah? Yeah, I do all the time. James 2:18-20 says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. So you might say that you believe in God, or you might believe in Jesus, but are you really saying that, well, I believe that he probably exists? It's a simple question. I believe that he exists, or at least might exist. And some of you might be saying, to be honest with you, his existence doesn't really mean anything to me. His existence doesn't really mean anything. See, I know that the Minnesota Twins exist, but I'm not going to change my life because of that. Are you with me? You can go through life and say that I believe in God all the way until your last breath. But unless you've made Jesus Lord of your life, it's not going to make any difference at all. Last week we looked at Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. So every good tree bears good fruit. Think of ourselves as a tree now. Okay, this is the explanation that God uses in his word as us. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Makes sense to me. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen to what it says. So then you will know them by their fruit. Know who? Fellow believers. You will know them by their fruit. This is talking about knowing other people, knowing people by their faith. How? By what they do. By their fruit. It's not our job, listen very carefully, it's not our job to put them in hell. Anybody. That's the judge's job on the last day when God has all the nations in front of him and he divides the group and he puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Remember that text? And he divides the people, and the people on his left haven't followed him and they haven't made him Lord, but the people on the right were his sheep, his followers. I hope that you're a part of that. We need to recognize that everybody has fruit, and it's our job simply to love people and to show people that God loves them in the same way that he loved us. How did he love us? He gave his son. Not only did he give us his son, he gave us his son to die for us. He gave everything. And that's how we need to love other people, anybody, unconditionally. Unconditionally. So Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds, did you hear that? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things according to the Spirit. Paul, if you've been following us, and if you've been here for the last several months, and for the last couple of chapters, has been talking about this battle that goes on in everybody. The battle between righteousness and wickedness. The battle that wages in everybody. So I'm just going to read a couple of the verses from the last couple chapters. Starting with 6 verse 1, Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. May it never be. Romans 6, 7 says, for who has died is free from sin. Talking about dying to ourselves. If we die to ourselves and make Jesus Lord of our life, then we are dead to ourselves. Putting on righteousness. Romans 6:14, for sin shall be master over you, For you are not under the law, but under grace. And then Paul says something very interesting. He confesses that he himself deals with sin. How many of you deal with sin in your life? Oh, every hand ought to go up. Yeah. Romans 3:26 says, we all are sinners. But Paul here is saying that we are dead to sin. So how can we be in sin? Listen to what he says in Romans 7:17-19. No longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Listen to this. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. How many of you ever tried going on a diet? Tried. Okay. The willing was present, but the doing was not. Do you hear what he's saying? I want to do what's right, but I cannot do what's right. If many of you know that I've been trying to exercise for the last couple of years, and it's succeeding. I'm exercising, but it's not doing any good. I do half a sit-up when I get up in the morning, the other half when I lay down at night. Verse 19, I'm sorry. Then he says, for the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what we have here is an act of disobedience, sin. Disobedience to God, which of course is present in all of our lives. Paul's also saying that if we live in sin, we fall under condemnation. If we live in sin, are you listening to this? If we live in sin, we fall under condemnation. But what did he say in Romans 8:1? We just read it. Now, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to the difference here? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Or are you living in sin? Are you letting Satan win? Or are you living in the Spirit? How can we reconcile those two? The only story that I can find, I think, that this explains it good is King David. How many know King David in the Bible? David had a relationship with a married woman, Bathsheba. What happened to Bathsheba? She became pregnant. So what does David do? He sends to the battle. He sends for her husband, Uriah, and he brings him back so that he can have a party with his wife. Sleep with his wife. And they can blame the baby on Uriah. Uriah is an honorable man, and he says, you know what? My countrymen are fighting a battle. I am not going to enjoy the pleasures of life. I'm going to stay here. So he stays at the gate of the temple, of the palace, and he sleeps with the servants right there in front of the palace. So King David, what does he do? He sends Uriah back to the battle lines and murders him. Casualty of war. And then God says that David is a man after my own heart. How can he be a man after all his heart? He committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied and cheated. Who can help me out? God's grace and mercy, absolutely. Let's go a step further. What about David? The sinner. Huh? He confessed and repented. That's the difference. We're all sinners, every single one of us. Have you recognized your sin? Have you recognized your sin? Confessed it before the Lord? What does repent mean? Yeah. Turn around. I'm sinning. I'm walking this path of life. And you confess your sins and now you're not anymore and you're walking a different path. Got a little excited. I lost my place. God's in the business of redemption. God is in the business of redemption, friends. If only we turn our lives to Him. So our question this morning, what's on your mind? Are you constantly thinking about the sinful things? Have you hardened your heart to the things of the Lord? Do you set your minds on the things of the Spirit? That's the question. So Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that verse or chapter 8 has the word for in it 17 times. 17 times. And it's kind of a transitional word, and it's simply there to make a point. And so verse 6 here, for the mind is set on, that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So what's your mind? What's on your mind? Is it on following your fleshly desires? Then it leads to death. Is it set on the Spirit? Remember the harbor? What do you allow to come in and dock? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life. So which one are you going to honor? Death? Satan, the one who's come to kill and destroy? Or the one who brings life? God Himself. Romans 8:7-8 say, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's pretty strong words. And you can be hostile to God and not even know it. Did you know that? Hostile to God and not even know it. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. James 4:4 says, you adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How many know who George Barna is? A couple? George Barna is a research guy, guru, if you want to call it that. Mainly, it's kind of a marketing research guy, but has to do with spiritual things or churches or godly people. And he's the one that, through a whole bunch of studies, has come up with, you know what, there's so many Christians that think this way, or so many Christians that think this way, or so many people in the church know what the Bible says. It's George Barna that's well known for that. I'm not George Barna. But one of the things that I think what I might call the hidden sins in the church might be unforgiveness. I hear it all the time in my office. Unforgiveness. I would think that George Barna, he probably would say the same thing. I have a book that I read some time ago. It's Respectable Sins. Is there such a thing? Is there such a thing as a respectable sin? So what do you think Jerry Bridges is talking about? Huh? Some things that we allow to happen in our lives. Here's the back when it says, have Christians become so preoccupied with the major sins of our society that we have lost sight of our need to deal with our own more subtle sins? Jerry Bridges returns to his trademark theme of holiness and addresses a dozen clusters of specific acceptable, quote-unquote, sins that we tend to tolerate in ourselves, such as jealousy, anger, pride, unthankfulness, and judgmentalism. Jerry writes, not from a height of spiritual accomplishments, but from the trenches of his own battles of sin. In his admonitions, Jerry offers a message of hope in the profound mercy of the gospel and the transforming grace of God by the means to overcome his subtle sins. Let me just name the subtle sins that he says that's in the church. In a postmodern world, ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, the weeds of anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, related sins, sins of the tongue, and worldliness, all what he would classify as acceptable sins because we don't address them. We let them grow in our lives. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 in closing. By this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him, and the one who stays and abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. This is walking in the same way that Jesus walked. Amen. I'm not sure where you're at today, but with a sermon like that, you just can't leave. If you are convicted today of a sin that you've been hiding, and you need help with that sin, I would love to help you. Come and talk to me. Or if you are in a sin that you've been hiding and you want to confess it before the Lord, just do that. It's pretty easy. And then repent. How do you repent? Stop sinning, turn around, and walk the other way. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Have a good week.